several have asked me, several friends, a couple of days ago, because I always announce my sermon topics. I said, Brother Rick, what are you preaching on Tuesday night? And I want you to know that I had no clue until this afternoon. It was the only night that I just was not sure what God wanted me to preach at all. And I just believe there's a message tonight for somebody in this building. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 3. I want to preach a message tonight that's an old sermon. Matter of fact, I preached it about a month ago for the first time in about 3 years. But I just believe God wants it preached in this building tonight. I don't know, somebody's here by the divine appointment of the Lord. I'm preaching tonight on this subject: is your life pleasing to God? Is your life pleasing to God? From the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Our brother has just sung about the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. Matthew chapter 3, he came in the book of Acts. But before he came in the book of Acts, the baptism of Christ preceded that to show us an event that was coming. And I'm preaching tonight about that subject. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and cometh thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm preaching tonight on this subject: is your life pleasing to God? Is your life pleasing to God? May God bless the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me all over the house. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, what you have done this week, we give you glory. God, thank you for last night. God, thank you for encouraging the saints. Lord, thank you for victories that were won at the altar. Thank you, God, for those who prayed to receive Christ. Thank you, Father, now for what you want to do in this service right now. God, I confess before this congregation today exactly what I went through before you to be sure this was the word you had for tonight. God, I believe somebody's here by the divine appointment of God. So God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. That you'd bind every devil and demon spirit. God, we promise to praise you for what you'll do right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Hebrews 11:6 says, For without faith it is impossible to please God. I love the story of the country church that had this one member that was kind of a stick in the mud. He complained about everything in the church. He was nasty, negative, complained about everything that came up all the time. Everybody got tired of hearing it, but he kept complaining. And one day that old boy was snooping around the church, and he came over to the broom closet, and he opened the door and found 5 brand new brooms that were tied together. That package hadn't even been taken off. They were brand new. He was mad. He went straight to the treasurer and said, We got 5 brand new brooms. I want you to know we didn't vote on it. We didn't have a business meeting for it. Somebody went out and bought those brooms, and I am mad. I want to know what happened. The budget's low. We're not meeting our needs. I want to know who bought those 5 brooms. Well, the treasurer went straight to the pastor. He said, Pastor, I just talked to old Brother Tightwad, and he's mad because he found 5 brooms in the closet, and he wonders why in the world we didn't vote on that. Why is he upset? The pastor looked at him and said, Well, brother, you'd be upset too if every dime you've given to the church in the last year was tied up in those 5 brooms. It would upset you. Son, I don't believe that old boy pleased the Lord, do you? Hey, let me ask you a question. Is your life pleasing to God? I want to ask you one more time. Is your life pleasing to God? I don't want to be a detriment to God. I want to be a compliment to God. I don't want to be an embarrassment to God. I want to be an ambassador for God. I don't want to be a problem to God. I want to be a pleasure to God. I want my life to please the Lord. Matter of fact, I want to be like Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus pleased his Father in this incredible event in the Gospel of Matthew. Can I take you there? Here's what's going on. That old locust-eating evangelist, John the Baptist, is down at the Jordan River baptizing converts. And all of a sudden, up walks none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, John, baptize me. John put Jesus under the water, and an amazing thing happened. When Jesus Christ came up, the whole Trinity showed up in one place at one time in three tangible forms. Jesus Christ the Son came up, the Holy Spirit showed up, and God the Father spoke up. And look what the Bible said. He said in verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven, this is God, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That word pleased means to take pleasure in, means to be delighted with. The Bible said the Father was delighted with his Son. Now, folk, I don't know about you, but I want the Father to be delighted with me. See, I'm a son. I'm a child of the King. And I want my life to please the Lord. You understand what happens when God gets pleased? Heaven celebrates, man. When God is pleased with what's going on in a church or an individual or a ministry, the Bible says heaven celebrates. Here's the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost all showing up in one place at one time. And indeed, they're three in one. But when I get together with the children of God, I want heaven to celebrate, man. I want God to be at work, and I want heaven to be pleased. So how are we going to please the Lord? In this simplest of sermons, somebody's here by the divine appointment of the Lord God. Three ways you can please God. Don't miss this. Number one, if you're going to please God, you need to be saved. I'm going to say that one more time. You need to be saved. Look what he says in verse 17. This is my beloved Son. That word beloved there literally means to be in an intimate relationship with. Paul said in Romans 1:7, we are the beloved of God. So he says, my beloved Son, I am part of the beloved because I've been saved. I celebrated my birthday a few years ago. I've quit celebrating the last 5 or 6 years, but I celebrated my birthday a few years ago, and my wife Judy did something special that year. We always go out and celebrate at a restaurant, but that year I wanted just a home-cooked meal. My birthday's in December. So I'm off the road in December, and so I put in my order. I really do watch what I eat. I've been eating a lot carefully the last few years, and I really don't eat fried chicken anymore. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, I'm a Baptist preacher, man. You do know what a preacher's belt is, don't you? It's a leather fence around a chicken graveyard. That's what it is. And I'm going to tell you, boys, I've put some birds into the ministry now. I'm going to tell you that right now. But I've cut out fried chicken. I really have. But I wanted it that day on my birthday, so I got up, I put in my order. Here it was, Brother Stan. I said, honey, I want stove-cooked fried chicken. I want mashed potatoes and gravy. I want green beans. I want corn on the cob. I want rolls. I want sweet tea. And I want pecan pie. That's what I wanted. That's a pretty good meal right there, buddy. Y'all know what I did? I slept late. I was off the road that day. Slept late. Got up and ate. Took a nap. Ate again. Laid down in the recliner. Got up. Had one of life's great delicacies, a cold piece of fried chicken. Had another piece before I went to bed that night. Y'all know what I did? I celebrated my birthday. Because that's what we do. We celebrate birthdays. Girls, celebrate your 16th birthday. Guys, you celebrate your 18th birthday. You celebrate your 40th and 50th birthday. Has it occurred to you the greatest birthday of all is the birthday when you kneel at the foot of an old rugged cross and you receive the new birth? Oh, come on, son. There's no celebration like your new birthday. Think about it. Your first birthday, you met your parents. Your new birthday, you met your Savior. Your first birthday, you got your name written on a birth certificate. Your new birthday, you got it written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your first birthday was biological. Your new birthday is spiritual. Hallelujah. I'm a child of the King. I know that I'm saved. And I don't believe everybody in this building tonight knows that they know that they're saved. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Watch this. Gonna get good. Don't miss this. You know you're saved because you have a new direction. Look what the Bible says in verse 1 of Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, repent. Everybody say repent. Now you've heard that word, but get a hold of this. No way can a puny preacher describe it. The word metanoia in the Greek literally means turn around. It is that dramatic. It means I'm walking this way and I have turned around. I'm in a different direction. A few years ago, I was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina at a pastor's conference, and it was one of those events on top of a revival where I was going to be away from home an extra day, so I wanted to get back home as soon as possible. So I had one of those deals where I flew into Charlotte, got there like 5 o'clock, had the directions of the church, going to drive out, big old church out in the country from Charlotte, going to drive out there, preach in that church, and then come back home and catch, I believe it was the 11 o'clock flight, had 11 o'clock flight back to Jacksonville out of Charlotte. Well, almost all of it went without a hitch, except I got lost. I had MapQuest. MapQuest is nothing. MapQuest has state roads on there, or roads on there that are not maintained by the state. I mean, I had MapQuest. I guess I had my phone, but I had a lousy GPS, and it was going in and out, and I had the directions of the pastor to the church. I was going to get there about 6:30 as it was. Service started at 7. So I got lost. I got on some back road in the middle of nowhere in the hills of North Carolina. And I'm telling you, I got lost and I began to panic. I'm driving down this dirt road. It's about 6:45. And I lost the bars on my phone. Couldn't call nobody. And I'm beginning to panic a little bit. And I pulled up to this double wide mobile home. Had the biggest Confederate flag on the side I've ever seen. On the side of it, I'm not making this up, had 2 pit bulls in the yard chewing through a fence, a wire fence, and had a big old crudely painted sign, "Trespassers will be shot on sight." I really felt led of the Holy Ghost not to stop there. And so I turned around, and I'm beginning to panic, man, because I hate to be late, and I'm trying to find my way. Folks, it's like 4, 5, 6 minutes till 7. And finally, I got to the end of this other dirt road, and I got bars on my phone again. And I about shouted. I called that pastor, and here's the first words out of my mouth. When I called him, I said, "Preacher, I'm lost." How would you like your guest speaker to say, "I'm lost"? And I'm not making this up. Do you know what he said? "Repent." And I said it again. I said, "Preacher, you don't understand. I'm lost." And he said it the second time, "Repent." Now I'm getting mad. And I said, "Preacher, I'm not kidding around. I'm going to be late." He said, "Rick, calm down." When I told him where I was, he said, "When you turned off Highway 74, you turned left when you should have turned right." He said, "Turn around. Go back the other way. You'll get there." I got there like 1 minute till 7. I walked in the church and that cocky preacher was standing there holding his Bible like this. And he looked at me and said, "Repent." That's pretty good theology right there, isn't it? I said, "Boy, that'd preach right there. Don't you understand? I was going in one direction and I turned around." Now, folks, what I'm preaching is simple, but you better get a hold of it. The reason we've got lost church members, and we have many in the modern day church, is because they have never turned around. They may be religious and good, but they've never had that moment in their life when they have turned around. Understand, it is a new direction. Understand, that Greek word repent has everything to do with a change of will, a change of mind, a change of thought, a change of action. Repent is the word of the Gospels. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, repent and believe the gospel. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized. Paul said in Acts chapter 26, repent and turn to God. I'm going to say it again. Repent. Not reform. Repent. Not resolve. Repent. Not regret. Repent. See, there's a lot of folks who've regretted, but they've never been saved. A lot of folks who've resolved, but they've never been saved. I'm going to say it one more time. I know I'm preaching in the Deep South. I know I'm preaching in the Bible Belt. But folk from the Bible Belt are going to go to hell from a church pew because they have never turned around. They've never repented. There are a lot of people who've met the pastor but never met the master. There are people who've been dunked in water but never baptized in blood. There are people in our churches who will stand one day in front of a church and fellowship with saints but will never stand on the streets of gold and fellowship with the saints of the ages. Repent! The Bible says it means you're different. Can I tell you something? When you're truly saved, you don't go where you used to go. You don't want what you used to want. You don't need what you used to need. You don't do what you used to do. You have turned around. And if you've never turned around, you've never been saved. The Bible says, first of all, there's a change and a new direction. I'm not finished. There's not only a new direction, there's a new desire. Look at old John. Look at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3. The Bible says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers," that's a snake, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Brother Stan, can you imagine? I mean, Brother Stan gets up here every night and welcomes everybody, and he's so gracious and so wonderful. Imagine how John welcomed everybody that day. I mean, there's old John wearing a camel skin coat, ate locusts and wild honey, probably had a sticky beard, standing there looking like a mountain man, looking out at that crowd, looking at the most religious muckety mucks in all the kingdom. Said, I'd like to welcome a distinguished bunch of snakes to the morning service today. You know what Jesus called John? The greatest preacher that ever lived. Because John told it like it was. And John not only talked about that new direction, John talked about that new desire. Because how do you know you're really saved? Look at verse 8. John told that crowd, knowing those people and their phony religious works, he said, bring therefore fruit, meat for repentance. You know what that means? Produce. Now I'm going to preach something that somebody might reject because you're going to think I'm preaching a works doctrine, but I'm not. If you're saved, you're going to work for Jesus. Folks, we got people in our churches, and did I tell you that I love you? I mean, they've been baptized, and they might even come to church, but you couldn't get them to do anything to serve God with a stick of dynamite. I'm telling you, they're just going to come. You know what I call them? I call them welfare Christians, if they're even Christians. I mean, they sponge everything off the church and do very little for the work of the church. And I'm going to throw this in for no charge. You know what I've discovered, Brother Stan? I've discovered that those who do the least grip the most. I hadn't planned to say that, but it's out. Folks, I'm telling you something. If you're saved, you don't have to beg a blood-bought child of God to serve Jesus, man. I mean, there's someone inside you that says, what can I do to serve the Lord? And I can't work my way into heaven. No way can I get to heaven on my own. I'm not saved because of what I do. I'm saved because of what He's done on the cross of Calvary. But because He's done that for me and filled me with the Holy Ghost, Jesus, what can I do to serve you? That's how I know I'm saved. Can I tell you two sure reasons I know I'm saved beyond a doubt? I know I'm saved because I can't sin and enjoy it. That's the first one. And number two, I know I'm saved because there's an unction. There's a desire inside of me that wants to serve the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and throw a third one in for no charge. I know I'm saved because I've got a testimony. There's a place I can go back to, whether I remember the date or not, and know when I came to that place, old things passed away. All things became new. You know what I did? I turned around. My son Jonathan works for our ministry now. Jonathan went with me to Alaska several years ago when he was still in Liberty University. He went out there with me to speak at a Christian school. I preach at this church called Anchorage Baptist Temple, a large church in Anchorage, Alaska, and they have a Christian school with about 500 or 600 kids. Jonathan, I thought it'd be good for him to make that trip with me, and so we went to Alaska. He spoke in that Christian school Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning, and then revivals, of course, were at night when I was preaching. While Jonathan was out there with me, I believe he was 20 years old. He was out there with me, and he preached that morning in the chapel service, went that night to revival service, and I preached about repentance. Not this sermon, but a sermon on repentance. And after the service that night, we went back to the Sheraton Hotel where we were staying, and I was looking over my sermon notes for the next night, fixing to go to bed. And I looked up, and Jonathan was just sitting in the chair, kind of in the corner of the bedroom, looking at me. I said, Bud, are you okay? Something on your mind? He said, no, Dad. And he said it like this, it's cool. Well, I went to the bathroom to brush my teeth to get ready for bed. Suddenly, the door pushed open, and there's my son with tears rolling down his face. Stood there, and he said, Dad, I'm not saved. He had just preached that morning in the chapel service. And I said, what do you mean you're not saved? He said, Dad, I've never repented. Said, I'm a good church kid. Said, I believe God wants to use me. He really believed God had touched his life to be used to preach. He said, Dad, I know God wants to use me, but Dad, I'm a good church kid. I'm morally good. And Dad, I've never had that moment in my life where I've surrendered, where I've repented. That night, room 912 at the Sheraton Hotel in Anchorage, Alaska, my son prayed to receive Christ that night. Preacher's kid, lost. Preached in chapel that morning, lost. Student at Liberty University, lost. But if he died that afternoon, he died and gone to hell because your goodness is not good enough. You know what happened that day? He turned around. He was walking in one direction, and he turned and started walking in another. If you're saved and you know it, shout amen. Amen. Means you've been saved. going to preach to you now. By the way, this is a sermon I'm supposed to preach. Somebody needs this. Number two, I want to please God because I need to be saved. Number two, if you want to please God, you need to be submissive. I'm going to say that again. You need to be submissive. Look what he says in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized. Everybody say baptized. The Bible said he came to John. Now I want you to chew on this for a second. That word cometh, you know what that means in the Greek language? To show up for an appointment. In other words, God had an appointment for Jesus to be baptized. Everybody stop for a second. We're talking about the Son of the living God. We're talking about Jesus Christ. God had an appointment for Jesus to be baptized. I love baptism. I'm going to preach about it right now. A whole point in a revival sermon. Sermon I preached maybe twice in the last 4 years. That's why I know somebody's here by the divine appointment of the Lord. I love baptism. I was baptized. I was preaching a revival in Florida one time. They had a baptism. I guess it's 10 or 12 years ago. I'll never forget this. Talk about celebration, baptizing and celebrating. That church was building a magnificent new building, but it wasn't finished yet. And their old building had a baptistry that had been damaged and destroyed because of a storm, and they couldn't baptize. They'd been baptized in a swimming pool. But they wanted to baptize that day to kick off the revival. So you know what they did? They baptized in the retention pond at the church. Huge pond. That pastor got in to baptize. The choir came out with white robes on after the service, singing, "Shall We Gather at the River." While they were singing, I kept humming, "Shall We Gather at the retention pond." But they were singing, "Shall We Gather at the River." And they came out and began to sing, and a father, a mother, and a little boy got baptized. Never forget it. Daddy was first, the head of the house. And when that guy came in the water, about 70 yards or so behind that pastor, an alligator bobbed to the surface at the top of that retention pond. I'm not making that up. When I used to preach this sermon a lot, I was preaching that somewhere, and a man said, "Really, how big was he?" Really? I mean, does it matter how big the alligator was? It's an alligator. I don't give a rip how big it was, but he was about a 5-footer. Is that big enough? Gator bobbed to the surface, and that gator's dead on, buddy, looking at him. I'm not making this up. There's no embellishment here at all. The crowd gasped. Preacher turned around, looked at the gator, and I admired that preacher because he turned back around and he did his duty. He baptized that old boy, baptized that man, and when that man came up out of the water, and I guess it was the stirring of the water, it was amazing, that gator went under. The wife came in, and when the water stopped and quit stirring, that gator bobbed back to the top, and he cut the distance in half. He was only about 30 yards away. I'm not kidding. Pastor turned, looked at him, baptized the woman, talked a little faster than he did when he baptized the man. I baptized the Holy Ghost, and he put the old boy under the water, put the woman, under the water. When the woman came up, I'm not kidding, it happened just like this. Gator goes under. Little boy comes in, gator comes to the top. Now that gator was 15 yards away, maybe. That he turned, 15 feet away. He turned and looked at that gator. Hey, I'm not making this up when I tell you he's no farther than from me to that glass right there at that baptistry. That preacher had that little boy, and that man, you would have believed he was speaking in tongues. I did hear the word holy, and I did hear the word ghost, and that's all I heard. Oh, and he put the boy under the water, and then he tucked the boy under his arm like a football and came running up out of the water. It's the closest I've ever seen to a man walking on the water, and the crowd cheered. And I still believe they weren't cheering the baptism. I believe they were cheering that their preacher was alive. I really believe that. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be cute. Every time I think of baptism, I think of that. Baptism ought to be a joy. Ought to be a celebration. I don't know why I'm taking a Tuesday night in a revival meeting to preach an entire point on believers' baptism. Here's why. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Because I believe our churches are full of disobedient Christians who've not been properly baptized. It's all about submission. See, if you're going to serve God and please Him, you're going to need to be saved, but you're going to need to be submissive. So for a whole point here, right now, I'm going to talk about baptism. I'm going to give you three words and a doctrinal lesson on baptism. Best words I can give you. Number one, you know what baptism is? It's immersion. Jesus said that. Look what it says in verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. He said it again in verse 14, God does. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Then in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. I want to say a word about baptism because it's very important. Don't miss this. It's immersion. That Greek word is baptizo. That word baptizo means to go all the way underneath the water. And somebody's saying, well, Rick, you're preaching that because you're a Baptist. And baptism is Baptist doctrine. Absolutely not. Baptism is Bible doctrine. It is not Baptist doctrine, it's Bible. Baptism means to go all the way underneath the water. It means to be immersed. It means to go all the way down. Understand how powerful the Greek word is, baptizo. If two little boys were playing in the pond or the river in the Greek world, and one little boy was going to dunk the other boy, he'd say, I baptizo you. I put you all the way under the water. If a woman in the Greek world was doing her dishes and doing it in some kind of tub, and you said, what are you doing? She would say, I baptizo my dishes. I put them under the water. Baptism is immersion. It's not sprinkling from a cup. It's not from a bowl, and I'm not making fun of any denomination. Again, I'm not preaching Baptist. I'm preaching Bible. Baptism in its essence means to go all the way underneath the water. First church I pastored, second person I ever baptized in human history, is the biggest human I've ever seen. That old boy got saved, and it was my job to baptize him. I'm not making this up when I tell you he's probably 6'8", 400 pounds. And that old boy came in the water that day, and here I am, what, 5'10 and a half? All right, 5'10. Here I am, 5'10, and that guy comes in the water. And I'm going to baptize that big old guy. Are you kidding me? Everybody's laughing just like y'all are now. And for some reason, that country boy chose to wear overalls that day. I don't understand why. And I got ready to baptize him. And I said, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And he held my arm and I thought, help me, Jesus. And I put that boy under the water, but he didn't go under the water. Most of him did, but not all of him. I don't understand how it happened, but for some reason, water got up under the flaps of his overalls and that old boy became buoyant. So how'd that happen? I don't know. How does a cruise ship stay afloat? I don't understand that. Somehow water got up under those. Preacher, I couldn't get him down. And I'm not a legalist, but I was so caught up in under the water, under the water, under the water. Most of him was under the water, but his face wasn't. His ears were, but his face wasn't. The top of his head was not. Most of him was under the water. And I thought, he's not immersed. He's not immersed. That's all that's going through my mind. I'm thinking, this isn't taken. This isn't taken. This guy's not immersed. Well, I'm losing him, so he had to stand up. And everybody's applauding because they think it's over. But I'm thinking, I got to get him under. I got to get him under. Folks, true story, I was in my late 20s. I grabbed that old boy by the back of the shirt and pulled him back down in the water. I baptized him. I baptized me. I baptized the back row of the choir because it was Sunday morning. But I'm telling y'all, that old boy got immersed. Amen. You need to go under the water. And by the way, I'm not being unkind. I don't want to argue with anybody. But you'll not find one scripture in your Bible that talks about baptism without being immersed. Oh, you might find some obscure Old Testament scripture where they sprinkle some blood or some water on the altar of sacrifice. But every time in the Bible somebody got baptized, they went all the way underneath the water. Jesus did. Say, how you know, preacher? Because the Bible says he came up straightway out of the water. You can't come up straightway unless you go under the water. John said in John 3:23, when they came to baptize Jesus, there was much water. There's not much water in a cup. There's not much water in a bowl. There's much water right there. When it's full, there's much water. I'm preaching to you now because somebody needs this. Baptism is immersion. Tell you what else baptism is. Boy, I want to preach this now. It's identification. It's immersion and identification. Look what it says in verse 15. John says, Jesus, I don't need to be baptizing you. I'm not even worthy to undo your shoes. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus answering said unto him, please get this now. Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Everybody say the word fulfill. To be completed. See, understand what's going on, everybody. Understand why baptism's important. I'm hammering this now. Because baptism is important. We've got hordes of Christians, I believe, that haven't been properly baptized. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Because here's what we've said for years, and it's true, and understand, that water has no saving power. It doesn't. Because some people have minimized baptism because we've said that. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's everything to do with obedience. But it's a picture of identification. You know what Jesus was saying? When he told John, John, I must be baptized. It must be completed. You know what he was saying to John? He was saying, John, when you baptize me, that's a picture of my death, burial, and resurrection. And when you and I get baptized, listen to me, saint, and we go underneath that water, we're preaching a 10,000-word sermon without ever opening our mouth. We're saying, I have died, been buried, and risen in Christ. It's identification. Put your index finger there just for a moment. Flip over to Romans chapter 6. I wasn't going to turn to this because of time, but I really don't give a rip right now about time, okay? Hey, look at Romans chapter 6. Here's a verse we preachers often read at a baptismal service. Isn't it true, Brother Stan? Look what it says in Romans 6, verse 4. Watch what he said. Well, this is so good. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Underline these four words, that like as Christ. Say that with me. That like as Christ. Identification. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Baptism, everybody watch this. Baptism's immersion. Child of God, baptism's identification. The Bible says that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism is the gospel. It's preaching the gospel. Stay with me now. So you know what happens? It's a picture. When you stand in that water, it's a picture that you have died in Christ, that now you're being buried and raised again. It's a picture. That's why immersion is so important. I mean, if I were to drop dead tonight and nobody wants to talk about that, it'd be amazing. It'd be a tragedy if all they did was put a few clods of dirt on my head and took me out to bake in the sun. I'm going to be buried. You know why? Because it's a picture. There's a picture, man, the death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture. If somebody said, Rick, can I see a picture of your wife, Judy? I say, sure. She's a beautiful woman. Let me show you. And I show you a picture of my wiener dog. And you say, is that your wife? I say, no, but any old picture will do. Any old picture won't do. That's why this will not do. That's why this will not do. That will do. Because it's a picture. Now hang on, son. It's going to get good. It's a picture that I have died and been buried, but I'm not staying buried. See, it's called immersion. It's not called submersion. If it were submersion, I might go down and not come up. But it's not submersion, boys. It's immersion. I'm going down, but I'm coming up again. You know why? Because it's resurrection. I have died and been buried. Alive in Christ. Old things passed away. Old things became new. It's a picture of what happened to me the day I got saved. Don't you understand? I'm going to say it again. When you get baptized, you're preaching a sermon without ever opening your mouth. When you go down, you're saying, my sins are buried in the depth of the sea of God's forgetfulness. And when you come up, you're saying, I'm a brand new creature in Christ. When you go down, you're saying, the old man is dead. And when you come up, you're saying, the new man is alive in him. When you go down, you're saying, all things have passed away. And when you come up, you're saying, all things are made new in Christ. It's a picture. The Bible says, died, buried, risen again. By the way, can I go ahead and say this? Baptism's Pentecost. Baptism's a picture of Easter. Baptism's a picture of Calvary. Brother, do I need to get another microphone? Okay. I've just waited as long as I can. I appreciate the job you're doing. Stay with me now. I said picture. Everybody say picture. I'm on? All right. Do I need to turn this off? Would y'all? All right. Everybody say picture. I have died, been buried, now I'm risen again. Pentecost, it's a picture of Calvary. It's a picture of Easter. It's a picture of the second coming. Because on second coming day, rapture day rather, I'm going to drop this khaki carcass. I'm going to get a brand new body. I'm going to blast off like a raptured redeemed rocket. Who in the world wouldn't want to be baptized if I'm painting that kind of picture? Wow, what a picture. Little boy got saved in children's church. Children's church director said, walk into big church, walk down the aisle during the invitation, tell the preacher, you've been saved, you need to get baptized. Little boy was so nervous, he almost got it right. He walked down to the preacher and said, preacher, I've been saved and I need to get advertised. Amen. I've been saved. I'm getting advertised. Now, hear me. And I believe maybe this is why I'm preaching this sermon.
Baptism's immersion. Baptism's identification. Baptism's important. I made a statement earlier in the message. Please hear me. I believe we've got some disobedient Christians. I walked in disobedience for 15 years. When I was a 14-year-old boy, I walked down the aisle of the church my daddy pastored. But I did not get saved. I did not turn around. Wasn't bad, wasn't wild. But don't matter whether you're good and out or down and out. If you out, you out. At the age of 16, I got saved. Sunday morning, spring of my junior year, I walked down the aisle of the church my daddy pastored and I got saved. My daddy said this to me. He said, Rick, you need to get baptized. But I didn't see the need. I'd gotten baptized when I was 14. My daddy gave me all the right cliches I thought were cliches. He said, son, you went down a dry center and came up a wet one. You need a believer's baptism, Rick. You need to be baptized after you believe. I didn't understand that. All I knew, it was a hassle. All I knew, I'd have to bring a change of clothes. All I knew was I'd have to stand up in front of everybody. And I thought, I've heard my daddy preach all his life, that water does not save you. So I didn't see the need to be baptized. Daddy didn't harass me. He would gently talk to me occasionally. I accepted the call to preach, didn't get baptized. I preached sermons in that church, didn't get baptized. Got licensed, didn't get baptized. My dad later said he was just letting the Holy Ghost work on me. I didn't see the need of baptism. I didn't think it was important. Went away to Bible college and started working at a church staff. Became the pastor, senior pastor at a great church in Florida, larger than I ever deserved a pastor. And it was at that church in my early 30s, 15 years, man, before I got saved, that an evangelist came to our church one Sunday. He didn't preach on baptism, boys. He preached on obedience. And God reached down and squeezed my heart. And that afternoon, I went home and told my wife, honey, I'm being baptized tonight. We were having a baptismal service that night. She was shocked, and I told her my story. Now, folks, look at me. This is the 80s. People thought different in the 80s. I thought, they'll fire me. If I tell them their preacher's not baptized, they'll fire me. Oh, come on, son, it's the 80s. In the 80s, if you had a computer in church, everybody thought you were the Antichrist. It's the 80s. Everybody had that weird orange-green carpet and countertops. Y'all remember that stuff? Folks, I'm scared to death. I get to church that night, Brother Stan, there's 800 people there that night. And I remember like it was yesterday. I walked to the back and I told our associate pastor, I'm going to be baptized. He was stunned. I said, I'll explain it. Folks, I remember my hands being put on that glass. I remember shaking while I told that congregation that though I know I'm called to preach, I know I'm called to be your pastor and God's blessed his word. Hallelujah. I've been in disobedience for 15 years. And I got baptized that night. Son, I'm telling you, we're not saved by feeling. It's not by feeling. But when he put me under that water that night and I came up, it was like 10,000 pounds were lifted off my back. I came out of that water shouting. I'm telling you, I just about had a Pentecostal spell. And I want you to know something. This is a true story. I want you to know things immediately changed in my life. There were things in my life that I had allowed to go that were not gross sin that God began to deal with me about. Preacher, I'm here to tell you, this book right here came alive. See, I was already a pastor. First 3 or 4 years I was a pastor, I told everything I knew and a whole bunch I wasn't sure of. But I'm telling you, after that, this book came alive, man. I began to preach verse by verse. I get better than that. It was less than 1 year after that event that God called me into full-time traveling evangelism. I left two little girls. We didn't even have a son then, and my wife. I don't believe I'd have ever come to that point of commitment if I'd not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Now look at me. I'm not trying to mess anybody up tonight, but I'm here if I've preached any sermon this week by the divine appointment of God. This is a sermon for somebody in this place tonight. Somebody tonight needs to step out and be baptized. Not tonight, but you need to make it public. You say, but Brother Rick, I'm a deacon. Who cares? I'm a Sunday school teacher. Who cares? If you got saved after you were baptized, you need to get baptized. It's all about putting in. I'm going to go a further statement. I know people who have severely doubted their salvation, that met God in the obedience of baptism and that cleared up in their life. Again, that water doesn't save you. But friend, if you can't meet God at the baby step, how can his word come alive to you? If you can't meet God at the baby step, how can you pray with power? If you can't meet God at the baby step, how can you walk in victory? I'm not preaching legalism, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ walked 70 miles one way to get baptized. It's a big deal. It's important. If you got saved after you got baptized, or you've not been baptized since you've been saved, you need to get baptized. It's that important. I'm going to close. You need to be saved. Turn around. You need to be submissive. Follow the Lord in baptism. Number three, you want to please God, you need to be Spirit-filled. Last one, I'm closing. You need to be Spirit-filled. Saved, submissive, Spirit-filled. Look what it says in verse number 16. I'll go back to the Gospel of Matthew. I'm sorry. Matthew 3. Go back to Matthew 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The dove. Picture of the Holy Ghost found only here in the Gospels. The dove comes. Wouldn't you love to have been there for that service? The Bible says open. That means to throw open. God threw open the heavens, and the Bible said the dove came down, lighting on the head of Jesus. And there's two reasons that that happened. Number one, for affirmation. So everybody could see this was the Son of the living God. But are you ready? Pastor said this Sunday morning, I heard a little bit of his class for anointing. Jesus is fully God. But I'm telling you something, he was anointed to preach. The Bible said he himself said, "I have been anointed to preach." Don't you understand? There's an anointing. See, the Spirit-filled life is not some super edition Christian. You understand? It's normal Christian living. Are you Spirit-filled? The Bible says we're filled with the Spirit of God for tasks and ministries. Hey, teacher, it's one thing to be Spirit-filled. It's another not to be Spirit-filled. If you're a teacher in this church and you're not Spirit-filled, it's just a talk. But if you're Spirit-filled, you're teaching. If you're not Spirit-filled singer, you can take a microphone and sing the stars down. It's just music. But when you're Spirit-filled, it's a ministry. There's an anointing. Like your boy in church. Every Wednesday night, he'd stand up and testify, "God, fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit." Everybody got sick of it. Everybody knew he was a hypocrite. He was living a lie. And every week, he'd say, "Oh, God, fill me to the brim with the Holy Ghost." Finally, one old woman got tired of it. One week, that old boy stood up and said, "Oh, God, fill me to the brim with the Holy Ghost." She stood up behind him and said, "Don't do it, God. He sprung a leak." I know a lot of Christians that have sprung a leak. This is in the back of my Bible. I've read this with I don't know how many sermons I've ever preached. This one's only 3 years old. My original one's 20 years old. This is a fax from my wife because I lost the original 3 years ago and about went into panic mode. Every Sunday morning in my hotel room, I read this. No matter where I'm at in America. Because I need this. The title of it is simply Indications You Need Revival. I don't normally share that in this sermon, but I'm going to share it now because it goes. There are 12 of them. I'll give them to you in what, a minute and a half? And I've never memorized them because I want it to be fresh. But I read this every week. How do you know you need revival? Number one, when you have little or no desire for prayer except when you're desperate. Number two, when your Christianity is joyless and passionless. Number three, when you know the truth of God in your head, but you're not practicing it in your life. Number four, when you have little desire or effort to witness to the lost. Number five, when your heart is cold and your eyes are dry, and it just doesn't matter. Number six, when your singing is half-hearted and your worship is lifeless. Number seven, when you're not seeing the regular evidence of the supernatural power of God. Number eight, when you're bored with worship. Well, here's one. Number nine, when you aren't exercising faith and believing God for the impossible. Number 10, when the fire has suddenly gone out of your heart or your marriage or your church. Number 11, when your prayers lack fervency. And here's mine. I've underlined this every week I go over this. When you go to church so much that you're so blind you don't realize you need revival. You need revival. The filling of the Holy Ghost. Jesus being anointed for ministry. What a supernatural show that was that day in the Jordan River. In this simple one act of the Lord Jesus, we've learned three things. If you want to please our Father, you need to be saved. If you want to please our Father, you need to be submissive. If you want to please our Father, you need to be Spirit-filled. I was telling Brother Eddie Boer what happened last week at my son-in-law's football game. I have great admiration for both of my son-in-laws. One of them is a high school football coach. Coaches in St. Augustine, Florida. And Judy and I go to just about every game because Friday night I'm free. I don't fly out till Saturday. And because we want to see the grandkids. So we go. Sit in the stands with those four precious granddaughters we have. Two of them are there. He's a good coach and they've got a good team. But you know how it is in the Deep South, don't you? 2 weeks ago, I told Brother Eddie, 2 weeks ago, they lost a tough game to a bitter rival. And I happened to walk down on the field. I always go hug his neck, bring the girls to him. When one woman was spinning, walking away while she was just finishing, cussing him out. I mean the vilest language you could ever imagine. Just lost a football game to a bitter rival. And that woman, some player's mom, is cussing out the coach, just telling him off. It was so severe, it was so bad that one of the assistant coaches followed her out to speak to her because she had been so ugly. When I got to my son-in-law, and you understand, I got to him seconds after that event happened, and there's tears in his eyes. You know what he said as that woman's walking away? God bless you, ma'am, I love your son. That's what he said. I hugged his neck, I told him I was praying for him, but he really does practice what he preaches, and I'm bragging on my son-in-law, but he loves God. Last week, they won a big game. She went down and told him he did a good job. Because that's how fans are. And you know what he said to her? Just smiled and said the same thing. God bless you, ma'am. I love your son. And you know what I thought? Though that's my son-in-law, I thought in a crucial situation, because Adrian Rogers used to say, whatever's inside of us, when we get squeezed, it's coming out. And I thought in that crucial situation, that high school football coach exhibited a Spirit-filled life. Yes, he did. Because see, it's one thing to be Spirit-filled sitting in a pew in church. It's nothing to be Spirit-filled sitting in traffic on Monday. It's nothing to be Spirit-filled when your favorite team wins. It's nothing when they lose. It's one thing to be Spirit-filled whenever everything's going good in your life. It's another thing when it's bad. So I'm going to ask you for the last time. Does anybody here on this Tuesday night need personal Holy Ghost revival? Maybe one of these things on the checklist rang true to you. I want to please God. Let's bow all over the building. Every head bowed, every eye closed. All over the house. Every head bowed, every eye closed. All over the building. Now nobody's looking but me. I don't want to be dramatic and make a big deal about this. You'd have to do what I do every week to understand this. How appointed this particular message was tonight. I'm telling you, I believe somebody's in church tonight because you needed to hear something in this sermon, no matter how feeble the preacher is.